think you won last week. I have some. Right. Welcome. Yep. Carolyn has agreed to hand some out if you need a lesson four. On page two. Did we talk about the biblical principles? Boy, I don't remember talking about that at all. So we are on page three. Ready to discuss and apply some of what we've been talking about. Just before we get going, just some notable quotables that I found kind of digging into this a little bit more. Really, would you, if this is helpful, good. If it's not, just let it go, dismiss it. In this epistle, James is talking about two faiths. He is talking about saving faith, and he is talking about dead faith. And so sometimes when we reference faith, he's talking about dead faith. And other times he's talking about saving faith. So I think to have that distinction in mind might be helpful for us. Another one, James is describing the moment of justification forward as observed in sanctification. You know, so if you put a little dot on your timeline, when you were brought to faith, maybe baptism, maybe when you heard the word of God, that's saving faith right there. And everything that comes afterward is justification. And so that's your faith in action. And I thought, especially when we talk about Abraham believed God, boom, right there was justification. And everything else that followed was his faith doing what faith does and showing itself. So if you have dead faith, then you're not making any fruit. You're not making any works. And the apple tree, what is the end goal? The end result of the apple tree is apples. It's fruit. And if you're not making fruit, if you don't have any leaves, then you're dead. You're still an apple tree. But you're just dead. I was talking about nutrition with somebody, about the different kinds of vitamins that you can take. You can take synthetic, which is dead. You can take natural vitamins, which are dead. Or you can take whole food vitamins, which has not been cooked and killed, and it's actually going to do something for you. And I'm not talking nutrition any more than that today, but I thought, isn't that true? You can have a synthetic faith. You can look really good, you know. You can do good things outside of church. You don't even have to be a Christian, but look, wow, what a good spiritual person. But that's not saving faith. You can have it, you can be the all natural looking one. You can look really good. You can be in church, but you're not doing anything, and so your faith is dead. Or you can be active and living your faith. And even an active living faith comes after the dot on your timeline, when God brought you to faith and everything else that follows. So just some things that I've been thinking about during the week. So how about, let's do it this way. For the discussion questions, if you have anything more, we'll just go click them off one by one. If you have anything more to talk about on number one, we will. If not, we'll move on. But I do know that I wanted at least, which means you want to, talk about number five. So anything on number one? The value in remembering the principles of biblical interpretation. Yes, Paul.
We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's the basis. And when we do that, then the Holy Spirit transforms us, and then we can trust all of Scripture. We don't pick and choose.
Yeah.
You know, we're transformed people. We're people that are on God's timeline and on God's scale. And Jesus Christ is our motivation through all of Scripture study. So we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture.
Yes. So if he said we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you have a less clear section of Scripture, find a much more clear section of Scripture and get an answer that way, rather than making something up or say, well, God must be wrong, or James must be wrong, or Paul must be wrong. Instead, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So the very clear passages we have about justification, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. So there's a very clear statement on justification. So if you have some, if there's some murky waters for you in James, always go back to Paul and let Paul remind you why you are justified by faith. But then sanctification, John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you're connected to me, you're going to make lots of fruit. And so also let God talk to you about sanctification. And so go to the clear sections, and then when, so that when they meet kind of head to head in James, then we can have those clear sections of Scripture to go to.
But you have to have someone who has a correct understanding, because Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, group I used to be with, the Christadelphians, they know their Bible. Especially Witnesses in Christadelphia. I mean, but they take it and they twist it. So we have, I believe, the correct understanding. So you can't just say, all I need is the Bible. You need someone to be able to explain it in the correct way.
I would say to a certain extent you do. But as long as, yes, as long you can go back to your Bible just as easily as I can. And so the point is, when you come across someone who says, well, what about this? You know, the Bible says this, right? Jesus is one of many gods. All right, let's just assume for a second that that is true. And what about the other sections of Scripture that call him true God? And so there's an example of always go back to the Bible. You know, don't even say, well, my Lutheran pastor who knows this, says this. Always go back to the Bible.
Have you ever talked to Witnesses extensively or Christadelphians?
No.
I tell you, they'll tie in knots.
Well, then you excuse them and go back to the Word. You know, it's that sometimes it gets back to the point.
But there are people, like my ex-wife was just, she was with me when we were involved in Christadelphians. Just now, one of her friends is talking to her from way back then. And so she's getting tripped up on whether Jesus is really God. And I tell you,
And so I would say, you know, okay, point well made, we need to move on. But the point is, anytime you need to go outside of Scripture, or you need to contradict a statement of Scripture, and you use other Scriptures to do that, you know, then you have your principles of biblical interpretation all mixed up. And then you can make the Bible say pretty much anything you want, which is to your point. So you need to personally be well-educated in Scripture and make sure that what I'm telling you, make sure that what you're hearing is really backed up by Scripture. And I know there's a group, you can make Scripture say whatever you want. And so faithful to your biblical interpretations. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let the clear sections comment on the less clear sections. And then you can't go wrong. And yes, find a good someone to study. Maybe that's how, you know, the next lesson starts that way too. Not everybody's up for the challenge of teaching. What about number two? I think we've done a good job about that. Good works are not necessary for salvation, but they are a necessary fruit of salvation. I think we beat a lot of these discussions to death. People are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. I think we've had good, healthy conversations about that. Faith justifies the person, but works justify the faith. In other words, when I live my faith, there, see, praise God that you have saving faith. Look what it did. Just make sure we don't get it the other way around and start making faith do what it was never intended to do. And that's going to be the rowboat scenario that we'll walk through. Number three is intriguing. Under what circumstances would you quote and apply James 2, 14 through 26? Yes.
When you get somebody that says, I don't have to do anything, I'm just believing, I'm saved. Well, yes,
I don't need to go to church. Well, hearing the word of God is a fruit of faith, and that's what Christians do. You know, so when someone says, I don't need to do that, then we got it all wrong. It's look what we get to do for God. It's not how little can I do for God and still be called. I think that's a good example, a good time when you might share that. Paul?
I think it's important that you can, when you talk to people, if they're self-serving, this may be a good application. Because James definitely wants you to serve others, no matter what their circumstance, no matter what their position in life is, you serve that person. You serve them, you pray for them, you help them, and that's the fruits of your faith is what James wants us to portray in our lives, is the fruits of our faith. Not that they go along with faith, but they're a result of our faith. You know, these are results that need to be in all of our lives, you know, and there is no lesser person.
Okay, that was one that I have too, when we're dealing with excuses not to love our neighbor, which was what last week was all about. Yeah, good. Yes, Ed.
A Catholic could look at verse 14 and say, they are right, we are wrong, we need words to be saved. If you just read verse 14 of chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. Are you going to do that for us?
Can such a faith save him without works? Well, they'll put works ahead of faith.
Right, and so that goes back to what kind of faith is James talking about? Dead faith can't save you. Yeah. Yes, John.
Would you only want to use this with a Christian or one who, a fellow Christian or a person who claims to be a Christian, and not with a total unbeliever or agnostic or atheist? Because I think it seems like it's more appropriate for a fellow Christian or someone.
Yeah, I think that's a valid comment. James is constantly talking to his brothers. He's constantly talking to people who already believe, people who are struggling with this. So I would not lead my opening witness with this. Yeah, I think that there's, go to very simple, more simple, clear sections of Scripture. Yeah, good point. Number four, agree or disagree, James' words should prompt us to get more involved in addressing humanitarian needs. I want to take about 20 seconds on this one. Steve?
Possibly. You know, you can get involved with something that doesn't do anything, but it's a humanitarian thing. I want to save the tigers. Okay, well, that's wonderful. But what do we do? He's talking about faith and doing work, action and words to help your fellow, your brothers, not into all, everything.
John?
What I was thinking is interesting, when Jesus talked in Matthew, I guess it was 25 from last week, yeah, 25, where the people said, you know, when did we see you naked, when did we see you thirsty, when did we see you hungry, and then Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of them, you did for me. But also, naked, hungry, and thirsty are three terms that are used by the Bible to describe people that are in a state of unbelief, that they don't know about God, that they're kind of wandering the earth, they're thirsting after righteousness, they have a hunger, they have a thirst, and they're naked to the world and don't know what to do. And when we bring the gospel to them, that gives them the words of everlasting life and the water. Jesus told the woman at the Samaritanite, have the Samaritan woman that when you drink from my water, you won't thirst anymore. So it's interesting how society immediately jumps on the physical and forgets the spiritual. But if we take care of the spiritual first, then as fruits of our faith, we'll help to take care of the material.
Good. Yeah, we sang the verse of the day. The verse of the day today was not, these are written that you might know how to do humanitarian aid relief. It's that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what the Bible is about. And so, yes, fruits of faith are going to be abundant. But don't, you know, we can't just say, oh, fed the poor today, I'm done, I'm good. That's really limiting all of the many opportunities we have to love our neighbor. Number five. Agree or disagree, the following illustration correctly depicts what James is trying to say in this section. Imagine a man who's rowing his way to heaven in a rowboat. One oar is faith and the other is works. If he rows with just faith, he will spin in a circle. If he rows with just works, he will spin in a circle. In order to reach heaven, he must row with both. First, what is fundamentally wrong with this whole little paragraph? Ed?
I'd say what's wrong is the last few words. In order to reach heaven, he must row with both. He will row with both if he has faith.
Okay.
Well, it's all about what he's doing.
Yes, it's all about what he's doing, she said, and Ed pointed out it's what he must do to get to heaven. Okay, now we can discuss this, now that we have that clear. It's been gnawing at me for a couple weeks. What is the role of faith? Yep. What role does faith play in your relationship with God?
Believe in it.
Yes, faith is a receiving tool. Faith believes. Faith trusts. Faith does not work your way to heaven. Faith does not row the boat. Yeah, faith is a receiving tool. It's a gift into which God puts all his blessings. So that's the role of faith. What role do works play in your relationship with God?
It manifestly shows your faith.
There you go. Look at what God has done for me. Look at how much God has loved me, and now I get to love him back. Is that why you're going to heaven? No. Do your good works row the boat to heaven? No. So the point is, once we get these things all goofed up, then, oh, I'm trying to row my boat to heaven. No, with just faith, I'm going in a circle. Well, that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you're not going to get to heaven if you have faith in your faith. And we have faith in a Savior God. Faith is a receiving tool. Yes?
Could you also say that it's really the Holy Spirit doing it through?
Yes, I would say that.
It's not really us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Who rowed the boat? Don't say Michael. Yeah, who rowed the boat ashore?
Michael.
That's it. Don't say Michael. Who else? God did. Jesus did. Jesus rowed the boat for you, and today in the sermon, more so in the gospel, God is going to say, that's my son whom I love. He did that for you. So he does the rowing. He gets you there. Faith just receives all the benefits of what he's done. Yes?
We are but strangers here. Heaven is already our home. We are already in heaven. We are been saved. Otherwise, why did Christ go to the cross? He redeemed us. He saved us. We're there. Now let's live like it. We're a child of God. That's what James wants to do. We're already saved. Let's live like we're saved.
Good. Yeah. Live like we are already saved because we are. Live like heaven is our home because it already is. Okay, good. There. I'm happy with number five. Good job. Agree or disagree, James' message in this section could be summed up as saying, practice what you preach. Yeah, I know. How come no? Anybody have to put some words to the groans? Steve?
It's no in this respect. If you're doing this stuff, you get to do it, you don't have to. Practicing what you preach is almost you have to do this for your salvation versus you're getting to do this because you're responding to his love. And that's a big difference. I mean, it may sound small. Practice what isn't horrible, but it's not a real good definition of a description.
Okay. Yes, Mrs. Lerner.
Because it's a response.
Yeah, usually when will someone say, practice what you preach? Okay, maybe sometimes you do need to hear it. When else? Is that typically thrown out there, practice what you preach?
After you've been caught in indiscretion or open sin.
And does the person who said that really care so much?
No.
No, they, see, practice what you preach, you hypocrite. You know, doesn't it usually come from a negative? Yeah, usually it does. And it's, yeah, so practice what you preach. That's not really the message of James. Isn't it? I think, like we said, we get to do this. It's live your faith. You know, never weary of loving and living and giving the way that same that God lived, loved and gave for you. Yes, Fred.
Well, I think a lot of that is confusing our human will with the divine will, thinking we can do it all on our own. But a lot of times, the point of faith comes, you realize that you can't, you're not a self-contained little being where you can do everything on your own. You need God's help to do things. Yeah. And so, but that's that same thing about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and everything, that everything we reduced down to a simple personal willpower, when most things require divine willpower to guide us in this morass of life. Because a lot of times we think things that are bad that happen to us are actually, in the long term, God's plan good. But we can't see things clearly without the divine will, the divine guidance.
Good. Yeah, that, I agree with that. This really separates you from Jesus, doesn't it? Well, you practice what you preach. Instead of living for Jesus with the strength that he gives, knowing that he won heaven for you, knowing that there are some things that we cannot do, you cannot pull yourself up when it comes to things spiritual. Yes.
Well, yes, the word we're struggling with is the word practice. You're not practicing, you know. We've already become saints. We are sainted. We are finished, you know, in Christ. We don't, practice gets the idea that there's something left. We have to get better and better. So I think the connotation, that word, was what we're struggling with here. I think if you put, you know, you can't even say practice what you believe, because you've already believed it, you know. So I think I think the word bugs me.
Just live it, right? This is who you are, and go live it. That's what I came up with. You know, live for Jesus. I don't know how you would summarize it any differently, but. Ready to move on? New section of scripture. We've chewed on that one for about 3 weeks. That was good. So lesson 5 was in the back. If you didn't get one, now would be a good time to do that. No pressure here. James just says, but if you blow this one, yeah, you're going to hell already. So that's how it is. Not quite. But taming the tongue, something so easy, something so small, should be a piece of cake. But James says, we really got to watch out for this one. James 3, verses 1 through 12, printed on page 2. Maybe to Dave's earlier point. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. I had a football coach. You know, and one of his biggest lines was, you're going to go kiss your mom with that mouth? You know, how can you say what you just said, call yourself a Christian, say that you're a Christian athlete, go home and kiss your mom with that same mouth? That just can't happen. And James kind of says the same thing, only a little more eloquently. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There. Number one, why will teachers be judged more strictly? Because they are standard bearers in what way?
They're there to guide others in life.
Okay, good. Steve, and then Paul?
You are now teaching and telling people how to do things. So you're step above and beyond. So you're practicing. You should be practicing and even be better than the other person because you're telling them this is what it is, what the Lord said. If you're wrong, you're leaving.
Okay, Paul.
Well, I think they're looked upon differently because they lead people. When you lead people, you yourself can lead them in the wrong direction if you're not careful. So the leader has to be held to a higher standard in that they perfectly should live their lives differently, you know, so they can be of an example, not only a teacher, but an example of how.
Okay. Yes, Ed.
Both Old and New Testament warn against false teachers. And the danger there are too many people teaching too much false doctrine.
Yeah. Just like Jeremiah. He says, look at you guys, you're wagging your own tongues and saying, this is what the Lord says. Oh, yeah. Good point. Yes, Dan.
In Matthew 23, verse 3, but do not do what they do, but they do not back yourself to preach. They're just talking about that.
Uh-huh.
How, I know teachers put themselves out there, but it doesn't, and I don't know the verbs, so I apologize. Someone who does not truly believe but still preaches God's truth.
Yeah.
Is that what Jesus means in this verse?
Well, there, you know, Jesus, he exposes all kinds of sin among the Pharisees. You know, you say this and then look what you go and do. Or, you know, you say this and then look what you don't go and do. And so when Jesus says, practice what you preach, you know, it's much different than someone else saying, hey, you should be doing this or you should be doing that. Because we said it's a fair, valid law statement. That sometimes maybe you need to hear it. But typically that's not how it's thrown out there, and typically that's not what we do when we beat ourselves up. But there's a great example of if you are going to teach, Jesus said, you better be living what you're teaching. Which is also why you are held to a higher standard. Because now it's not just you, it is also, you know, look at people who are now looking to you, and what you say affects all these other people. Right.
Well, it seems to me like he's taking the system viewpoint too, and then he talks about a lot of different parts, and he also speaks of the rudder. So if you're a teacher and the whole system of everything, you are the gyroscope, the guide of the system, where the direction of everything's going. So you're the pilot, and if you're steering everybody in the wrong direction because you have false doctrine or whatever, then you're taking everybody else down.
So there's more responsibility, there's more expected of you. Yeah. Yes, Fran.
I think it goes to that you live in a glass house. You know, it's been said about pastors because you're out there, you're visible, if you're teaching, you're living in a glass house. And if somebody sees you go way off or do something, they go, oh, wait a minute, and it makes them second guess that they're what they taught in the first place.
And there's been a lot of pastors there's been a lot of pastors who have been counseled, you know, who say, I need to step down because I did this, or this is going on. And then, what good is that going to do? You're a sinful man, you sinned, okay. You know, but then sometimes there is just that higher standard that if you have disqualified yourself from the public ministry, that happens.
Cause somebody else to stumble.
Yes, right? Yes, Paul.
I think one of those passages that you probably got quoted here is about when you're giving much of you is demanded.
Yeah.
So you're held to a different standard by Christ himself. You know, that's the but in the nice part about the good part about that is that you have those gifts. Mm-hmm. You know, use them for God's glory. That's the upside.
Sure, there's the positive. Yeah. And the other positive is we are forgiven a ton too. Ed?
There's a passage in Hebrews that said, we hold you in high esteem because at some point you have to, how's the word, give an account of us, how we treat our teachers and leaders. It's in Hebrews. I can't remember exactly.
And Paul also encourages Timothy along the same lines too, right? If you desire this, you desire a noble calling. You know, but then at the same time, James is saying, but make sure that you're taking this responsibility seriously. Because a lot is expected of you, and a lot is demanded of you. And if you claim to be a teacher, then, like Dan quoted Matthew 23 for us, you know, you better be living it too. Comment on James's choice of words. We all stumble in many ways. So we all stumble in many ways. Yes, Ellie.
No one is perfect. If we were perfect, we would need Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, never an excuse to do anything or to say, yeah, this isn't so bad. We all do it. But I think the point is well made. Yes. Steve.
Are we breathing? Then we're sinning. How's that? I mean, then let's get down to that. We don't always want to, but we still do. So yes, we sin, or we stumble in many different ways. The way I may stumble, you may stumble differently, Paul and others. We're all going to do things that we shouldn't, but we are forgiven. Noel used to use the Oklahoma stick of theology. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Fred.
Well, I think this is important why it's important to have a fellowship and have a good church, because we all stumble, but then there's someone else who maybe that's their stronger point and your weak point, and they can help you to do that. So all together we're strong, but we all have different gifts and different abilities, so therefore we can all help each other when we stumble.
Okay, a good point was made. This is why having the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ is so important. Because maybe you are weak in one area, but your brother or sister is strong in that area. So you can get together and you can have support for one another. You can share forgiveness, and maybe your brother or sister can call you on a weakness. And so it works very well. I think that's a great point to really treasure the fellowship we have, because you know we all stumble in many ways. That does not mean that we all fall from grace and that we are all, you know, going to hell, and that if you sin, you know, you... So it's not a license to sin, nor is it saying, you know, go get a coffee and a donut and don't even come to church because you're done. But it's just a reminder that we all are going to struggle in many ways. But now let me tell you about one way in particular that I really want you to focus on. Number three, why would a person who is able to control his tongue be a perfect person? Yes, Fred.
I don't think the person would ever say anything. They'll just be quiet, and that way they'd be perfect, but they're saying anything.
All right. So maybe if you are quiet and you never say anything, then you never have the chance to sin?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, but then again, you'd be thinking it. Yeah. Yes. Just leave it up to people to use a good gift like speech and the wonderful anatomy and the way that it all works, and then you find a way to sin in using it. Yes, Fred.
Well, when you think about how we speak, it's a miracle, because
Okay, we'll come back to that. What you say, it shows what's going on in your heart. And didn't we spend the first couple of lessons saying, listen first, then speak? Especially listen to God's word first, and then speak, because then God's word will help you speak from a pure heart. Yeah, good. Oh, let's go start from the front, and we'll work our way back. Dave?
Well, he talks about the tongue, but isn't he really talking about our intentions, our, you know, what we do, you know? I mean, it's the tongue is a way of avenue to release a lot of what we do. But isn't he talking about what our mental, what we do? I don't know.
Yeah, and what is the first, what is one of the first things, the easiest things, the quickest thing to do? Somebody upsets you and you hit him in the face? No. A lot of times, maybe. A lot of times it's, yeah, look at this. A number of you have been asking about this. Yeah. JoJo and Justin, man, they took me down. House of pain at home. But no, your point is exactly right. He's just saying this is oftentimes one of the first manifestations, to Fred's point, of what's going on in here. It's usually the quickest, the easiest way, and not to spoil it, but it's the most deadly and damaging way that we react. So yeah, it's the first, one of the first outward expressions of what's going on here. Paul?
Well, I think just knowing the idea that you have that ability to fall, you know, is, it can drive you to despair or it can drive you to pride. And that's what you have to be on guard with. That's why we are told to put on the full armor of God every day, because we are fallible people. We are going to say things or do things that are going to harm or hurt or even cause other people into despair, which is sinful. And it just gives us the opportunity to confess. We go back to the source. We go back to Christ. And that's where we want to be driven to, with the tongue, with the mind, with the heart, into Jesus. And then we can proceed the next day, feel forgiven. That's, you know, that's why we go to the Lord's Supper as often as we can, so we can leave those sins, leave those doubts, leave those worries at that table, and go on with a life closer to Christ, hopefully better off than we were when we went out there.
Yeah. It's always important for us to remember that we are forgiven for, you know, the things, the sins that James is exposing. And maybe you're replaying some right now. It's always important to remember that we're forgiven. And then that's what is going to motivate us to want to do better next time. Yeah. Steve?
Well, we always indicate that sticks and stones will break my bones and names never hurt me. Your bones will heal. That pain of something said sometimes can last a lifetime and do more damage than a stick or a stone. So sometimes we need to think before we say something and really deeply hurt something.
And yes, you want to teach your kids to be tough, and let it go, let it roll, but that's not the point. The point is we all have a personal responsibility with how we talk and what we say. And he says it's one of your first offenses when it comes to sinning, is speaking. Did you have one, John? And then we'll move on to number four.
In Matthew 15, chapter 15, 10 and 11, says Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. So if a person unclean, if what is coming out of your mouth is not unclean, then you'd be a perfect person.
Yep. And we're going to come back to that too. It's just, again, a manifestation of what's in here. We have a teacher's conference. Yeah, you know, Pastor Buchholz was talking about, you know, why do you eat ham at, you know, Easter and Christmas time? Remember the answer? Because you can, right? It is not an unclean food for you. And so that's why Christians eat it. And it was a joke, but the point is, it's Jesus' point. It's not the pork chop that makes your heart unclean. It's the sin and sinfulness that makes it unclean. And then what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of unclean hearts. Good. Listen, explain the illustrations. There's a little bit of some wording issues there. Listen, explain the illustrations James uses to show how influential the tongue is. How about from Dave back through Mr. Baker here, you guys take the bit and be ready to explain to us That illustration that James uses, you guys in the back can have the rudder, and then you from Greg up through the webs. That's kind of ironic. How about you take the spark? So, bit, rudder, spark. And then tell us, why is James throwing this illustration out there, and what's the point that he's making? Take a minute to chew on it with somebody by you. Oh, there's a good one, right? Chew on. That's not funny, is it?
Pick the bits and pieces, okay?
Chew on a bit.
I'm sure that
some people are so beautiful. All right, 10 seconds. Please explain to us the illustration of the bit to help us understand how influential the tongue is. Yes, Ed and then Frank.
Well, without the bit, the horse will go in any direction. He has no control. He won't go in the direction that you want him to go, unless you, well, it's obvious, you have the control.
Okay.
Well, so the bit is very harsh. It can be very, very harsh. And,
yeah.
And you don't need a bit to really control the horse.
No.
You don't need the bit, but the bit is very harsh, and it's got more of a restriction to
okay.
What the horse is going to do.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so it's small, and you can use it to make the horse go where you want to. How much does a horse weigh? I don't know.
Depends on. It's a little big.
1,000 pounds.
Big, 1,000 pounds. How are you going to get that thing to go anywhere? You know, so a tiny little bit is going to move a 1,000-pound horse? Yes, it does. Tiny, but it has big control. And so we'll put that on the back of our minds. Tiny bit, control a big animal. What about the rudder? Okay. Yes, Steve?
The rudder is not the biggest part of the whole ship. We go back, we talk to Bismarck, the greatest battleship ever, had its rudder damaged and went in circles, and that's how they were able to destroy it. So if your rudder isn't giving you the direction and the proper direction, you're going to go anywhere in circles or geodamnation.
All right. Okay. I've only been on one major ship. It was an aircraft carrier. It was stationed out in Bremerton, Washington, where we were. And I did some fact checks on it. It's the Carl Vinson, and it is 1,092 feet long. So like 3 football fields long. And guess how long the rudder is?
2 foot.
12.
Yeah, 22 by 29. 22 feet by 29 feet. And it controls, well, there's actually 2 of them. And they control the whole thing. Make it go wherever the pilot wants it to go. So, fascinating. Big animal controlled by a little bit. A massive ship controlled by 2 little rudders.
It's also interesting in the example that it's one person controlling the bit. It's one person controlling the rudder, too.
Good.
It's not a team of people.
Okay. We'll talk to that point in a second. What about the spark? Fred?
Well, spark is like a catalyst for igniting point and uses the idea of the body. So one part becomes on fire, it causes all the parts of the body to be on fire as well. And using the unfortunate imagery of evil. So one evil thought can spread like cancer over the whole body.
It's kind of a neat, that was a great way to say that. Unfortunately, we're talking about evil here, but you know, one little thing can have such a massive influence and can do so much, but in this case, it's evil, right? One little spark, you know, can set the whole forest on fire. It's one of the neatest things about camping. You got a little bit of fire left, a tiny little bit of fire, and the challenge of trying to get your fire going again without a match, you know, just using what you got going there. You know, or you see these massive fires, it's because someone, you know, cigarette butt, you know, right out the window, and it burned down, you know, how many thousands of acres, or one guy is upset, so he does this, and, you know, the whole thing goes up. So it's really, these are warnings from James, tiny little thing, it's very small in proportion to everything else, can do huge damage. So take it seriously. Number five, what do you think James means when he calls the tongue a world of evil? Yes, Dan?
The devil's the source of evil, so that's where you're, instead of speaking from faith or living in faith, you're speaking from Satan and evil, which is coming from the devil. You're getting your source of speaking from the wrong source, basically.
Good, and we'll talk about sources in a little bit, but who's piloting your ship? The devil is. And so the tongue, it's like a whole world of evil when it is piloted by the devil. Absolutely it is when it's not coming from a good source. Yes, Steve.
The tongue will let out some of the most venomous, vindictive statements that could ever be done. If you let it, you have to control that. And when angry, you can say that. And did you mean it? Maybe, maybe not. But you don't take them back. The tongue can be a very vicious weapon in its own way.
Yeah. It's a whole world. This is like the sum total of evil. And, you know, your mouth is, just look at it. And, you know, there it is. It's all on display. You know, does it matter what your hands are doing? You know, if your mouth is saying something? You know, if you're hugging a child, but you're whispering in his ear, what a worthless, rotten, miserable whatever. It doesn't matter how many hugs you give, if you say that, you know, or say with anything. You know, as I'm coming out of church, if I'm shaking your hands and then I'm saying all kinds of wicked, horrible things about you, I didn't do that. Or from the pulpit, you know, same thing. It doesn't matter if I'm standing there wearing this white dress in front of all of you, but if I say things that are not true about God's word, you know, just look at the damage that you can do. So the tongue, it's a world of evil. We need to take it seriously. Number six, what is the point of tracing the tongue's wickedness back to hell? I think I'm going to answer this one with an answer that was given. It's not what goes into your body, it's what comes out of it that makes it unclean. And so where does this come from? You know, is Satan piloting your ship or is Jesus? And so the point there is, you know, all kinds of wickedness, you know, comes out of our mouths. And where does that come from? It comes from Satan. And so it's really just exposing future judgment if there were no Savior, which there is. But the point is, Jesus says you can trace it all back to the evil in your heart. What would an individual have to do to tame his or her tongue?
Take a vow of silence.
Yes, exactly. That's what I have. All you have to do is shut your mouth and stop talking. Take a vow of silence. But then the point we had over here, maybe it was over here, you're still thinking it. You're still, you want to say it, but yeah, you would have to stop talking. Okay? Paul.
Be rooted in Christ's word. You have to be, go back to Scripture. You've got to be rooted in Scripture. You've got to be studied, because that's your taming tool if you don't have that, because it's not going to go away this side of heaven. Is always going to be prevalent. It's always going to be a problem, and it's never going to go away until we go away.
Okay, so really drives home the point, we need to be rooted in Christ, where He alone can work on our hearts, and does. Good point. Fred?
I think this is the time. I think think we all have, I don't know, maybe, I don't think I'm unique, but we all have thoughts that come into our head out of nowhere that are evil. When that happens, that's Satan playing with us. And that's the time of our faith. And that's when we need to call upon our Savior to recognize that thought as being something that's evil and foreign to our faith. And call on Christ at that moment to protect us from that thought. And before it takes control, it makes us do other things. Because that thought can lead to other things. So we need to be on the alert for stray thoughts in our heads that are evil. And contain it right there. With Christ suffering on the cross, freeing from all this. Get away from it.
Yeah, good. He said, stop it. Next thing, when Satan puts the thought in your head, that's when we need to deal with it. Take those to the cross, which we had before too, and just completely get rid of it. Remember when God gave that advice to, I know we keep coming back to this, God gave that advice to Cain. Right? Cain, get that hatred out of your heart. Get it out of your head. And he did it. Yeah, look what it led him to do. Yes. Dan.
Sometimes I think we confuse Cain for being always on the right path or perfect. But you can have a tame animal and get spooked and it'll run.
Okay.
So I think you have to understand still, even though you try to have a tame tongue, you're still gonna fall. So.
Yeah, we all sin in many ways, James said. Here's one area I really want you to work on and recognize that. And when you do fall, you know, James would tell you you have a Savior too. But that's not the point he's making now, right? Yeah, I think you made a good point. The horse, the animal can still get spooked, and Satan does a good job of knocking us off course too. Yeah, good point. We've talked about this. How is the tongue full of deadly poison? You know, just look at the damage it can cause and look at it how, you know, it can really poison a whole group of people. You know, you think of some of the most dangerous false teaching, or you think of, you know, how maybe one hurtful word has divided a family, or maybe even divided a family of believers. What conclusion, therefore, number 9, must be reached about a tongue that produces both curses and blessings?
I think what he's talking in here, like before this, it's the tongue has that potential, because the tongue has potential to do, say, good things too, which he says later in here. And so, I mean, it's not always evil. We praise God, you know?
So I think you just made the point. Praising God, is that evil? No. Is cursing someone with your mouth evil? Yes. Does the same mouth do that? Yes. So what's the natural conclusion then?
Tongue is a double-edged sword. You're going to do it, you can be good or bad.
Okay. I think we can even take it a step back before doing. Okay, what's the conclusion about the heart, though?
It's conflicted.
Evil.
It is evil. And it's conflicted. Even once it knows Jesus and loves Jesus, there's still going to be that part that is conflicted. There's going to be that part that is evil. And James says, you don't believe me? Just look at what you say. You know, he's talking about the different springs. Why does salt water come out of a salt water spring? Because it's a saltwater spring. That's the source, and it's going to make salt water. Same thing with fresh water. You know, why do horrible, hurtful things come out of our mouths? Because our hearts have been tainted with sin. But to the positive, and amen, to the positive, why do we praise God? Why do we build each other up? Why do we say kind, loving, positive things? Well, because Jesus lives in our hearts too. But James wants to nail home the point, watch how you talk. Be aware of the damage that a very small part of your body can do. I want to jump ahead to number 3 because we're very close to talking about it. And then we'll wrap up with this and we'll get to all the application questions. But top of page 4, number 3. Apply James chapter 3, verse 2 to Jesus. James 3, 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So apply James 3, verse 2 to Jesus.
Is that a good description or not? I mean, that's a perfect description. He did not.
He always did that. Jesus was always perfect. Any other connections? Maybe you can jump in and look at especially 2 Corinthians 5:21. Greg?
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the connection between James 3:2 and Jesus? Yes.
Jesus is that perfect man.
Yeah, where are you ever going to find a perfect man who never sinned by spouting off or by losing it, who never sinned by showing the sinfulness in his heart by what he said? You're going to find it in Jesus, who never misstepped once with his mouth, not even when people were following him. Oh, let's get him to mess up. Let's give him to mess up one time. You know, and you think people didn't insult Jesus' mom? You think that's a new thing, you know, to insult someone's mother or family member to try and get a rise out of them? You know, his own brothers and sisters were trying to do that to him. But he never sinned once. And then he is the one who steps in for you, who steps in for me, and lives a perfect life. And God says, okay, I'll accept that. And then he died too. And because he offered a perfect sinless sacrifice for the times that we sin with our mouths, God says, okay, I'll accept that. God made him who had no sin in every way to be punished for all of our sins so that in the end, we are righteous through Jesus. You know, so, yeah, for the whole rest of us, we would have to just not say anything for our whole lives. But Jesus, he did come preaching, teaching, living, being the Word of God. So our perfect sinless substitute Savior in every way, you know, what a great plan. Kind of a neat way to bring salvation. Yes, you have about 10 seconds and then the bells are going to ring, I bet.
I'm going to read Romans chapter 7, beginning at halfway through verse 18. It says, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not what I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And then later in verse 24, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good point. Who's going to rescue us from our sins of speech? Jesus will rescue us from our sins of speech. All right, let's ask a blessing on our study, and then we can transition into either going home or getting ready for worship. So we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a perfect, sinless substitute, Savior God, for your Son, our Savior Jesus. We ask that you would work on our hearts so that we can use the gift of speech and language to build up each other, to glorify you, and to further your kingdom. Please bless us as we proclaim your word from here at St. Mark's, so that more and more people might have the confidence of knowing they too have a stand-in substitute Savior who never sinned, not even with his mouth, but always praised you and grew your kingdom. Please bless us and our loved ones today. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Thank you.